the topic this morning is the problem of evil. And the problem of evil is often referred to by people in the know as being probably the most difficult and thorny problem that you'll come across. And the reason for that, you'll see in a minute, hopefully you're going to be made uncomfortable. The problem of evil is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in terms of our faith. It's where we meet people in the midst of suffering. I'm going to open with something that was written by Dr. Greg Bahnsen. He was a theologian, a pastor. He was a professor, brilliant man, and he was committed to preaching the gospel. And he was committed to defending the faith against all opposition. And one of the topics that he needed to address, and I have copies of a couple of his articles on the subject, was the problem of evil. And I can't say it better than him, I don't think, so I'm going to read one of the opening sections of one of his articles on this subject. He says, "Perhaps the most intense, pained, and persistent challenge which believers hear about the truth of the Christian message comes in the form of what is called the problem of evil. The suffering and evil which we see all about us seems to cry out against the existence of God, at least the God who is both benevolent and almighty. This is thought by many to be the most difficult of all the problems which apologists face, not only because of the apparent logical difficulty within the Christian outlook, but also because of the personal perplexity which any sensitive human being will feel when confronted with the terrible misery and wickedness that can be found in the world. Man's inhumanity to man is notorious in every age of history and in every nation of the world. There's a long story of oppression, indignity, unkindness, torture, tyranny. We find war and murder, greed and lust, dishonesty and lies. We encounter fear and hatred, infidelity and cruelty, poverty and racial hostility. Moreover, even in the natural world, we come across so much apparently needless suffering and pain. Everything from birth defects, parasites, attacks of violent animals, radioactive mutations, debilitating diseases, deadly cancer, starvation, crippling injuries, typhoons, earthquakes, and other natural disasters. When the unbeliever looks at this unhappy veil of tears, he or she feels there is strong reason to doubt the goodness of God. Why should there be so much misery, he asks. Why should it be distributed in such a seemingly unjust fashion? Is this what you would permit if you were God and could prevent it?" So, the problem of evil is especially forceful against the Christian because we have a view of God, unlike virtually every other faith out there. Our view of God is that God is all good, and he is utterly and completely sovereign. He is all-powerful. The Bible says it this way. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, we see God's heart towards evil. He says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, both man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" God is a holy, righteous God. He is a God who evil is completely antithetical, completely opposite to his nature. It is something that greatly, greatly grieves him. But we also believe that God is all-powerful. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, the Lord says this, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Even from ancient times, I declare what is yet to come. And I say, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." In fact, God's control, his power, his sovereignty extends even to the hearts of men, even the most powerful among us. We've been going through Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 21:1 speaks of the king's heart. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. In fact, God even has power to prevent sin. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Then God said to Abimelech," Abimelech had been lied to by Abraham and his wife, and he thought that Abraham's wife was not his wife, was his sister. So he took her into his household. But it says, when he is confronted by God in a dream about what he's about to do in terms of taking this woman as one of his wives, he says to God, "Yes, I know that you've done this." God says to him, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart." In other words, you thought it was okay to do, to take this woman. But I'm telling you, this woman's not his sister. She's not somebody that you can take. And he didn't realize this. And God says, "But it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Our view of God is a difficult one in the face of evil. When somebody comes up to you and says, "Look at this evil. You believe in a God that's all good and all powerful. Why was that allowed?" The atheist philosopher David Hume puts it this way as the problem in an attack against our faith. Is God willing to prevent evil, but he's not able? Well, then he's impotent. Is he able, but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Why then evil? Hume's argument's a forceful one. He's claiming that it is not logical for you to believe in both the goodness of God and his sovereignty. How can it be that God, who the Bible describes as hating sin and who is sovereignly in control of all events, how can it be that he allows evil? Again, if God is all-powerful, then he must be able to prevent or remove evil if he wishes. And if God is all-good, then certainly he wishes to prevent or remove evil. And yet it's undeniable that evil exists. A few weeks ago, in one of the other bold classes, I mentioned when I was confronted by an atheist on this with a real-world experience that he and his wife, a tragedy that he and his family suffered when he was a little boy. I was a member of an atheist group. I think I was the only Christian that was a member of an atheist group. I became friends with a number of the atheists trying to reason with them. And one day I got a phone call from this guy, Marty, who I had become friends with, and he dropped a load of bricks on me. Didn't see it coming, didn't expect it, but he says, "Here's why I can't believe in God. When I was a little boy, when I was 7, my younger brother, who was 5, was brought up to the roof of our building by one of the people in the building. We were living in the Bronx, and this man put my younger brother, 5-year-old brother, in a pigeon coop and poured gasoline on him and killed him." Brutal. Brutal. God has the power to stop that. God reveals in Scripture that is an evil act that he hates. I hope you're feeling the force of this. How do we answer? Here are some of the attempted answers to this question. Number one, evil exists because God has given us free will. Now, there's some truth to this. God has given us the ability. We're not biological or psychological machines. We have the ability to make choices, even evil ones. There's truth to this. However, I don't think that this is an acceptable answer to the problem of evil. And here's why. In heaven, we still have the ability to make choices. And we will freely, according to Scripture, be able to freely choose, willingly choose, to obey and worship God in perfect holiness and righteousness forever. If God can do that in the consummation, He could have chosen to do that for us and for all of creation from the beginning. Free will, the existence of God creating free will, does not necessarily require that sin and evil have to enter this world. God is sovereign. We read earlier in Genesis that He can prevent evil if He chooses to. So that's not an adequate answer. Similar to that is a possible response that says that evil exists in this world because this is the best possible world. When God creates a world with human beings and volitional creatures, some of them, according to this view, are going to choose evil. But again, the problem comes in, especially with us, those that are of the Reformed tradition, when we have a view of God's sovereignty that says, in heaven, again, God is sovereign, even over our hearts. He can create and renew our natures in such a way that in heaven, no one will ever desire to sin and no one will sin. There will be no more evil in heaven. That's God's promise. Why is it a promise that He can keep? Because He's sovereign, because He's omnipotent. So again, the same problem as with the free will defense is that God has the power, if He were to so choose, He could have created the world in such a way where there was no evil. Another possible response is that evil exists because it enhances the good, or because evil produces some good results. In the face of evil, we see that sometimes it produces compassion in others, empathy in others. It produces good character traits in others that now they see an evil and they want to go and they want to correct it. And again, there is some truth in a lot of these possible explanations. But I don't think that it's a good enough excuse. And let me explain why. There is some biblical support that God can use evil and turn it to good. We see that all the time. James chapter 1, verse 3, God uses evil to test and to prove the faith of His people. Look at the entire book of Job. God takes an evil in the world, tragedy, but He has a greater purpose that He's working out through it. We need to be careful in saying that evil can produce good, because sometimes then we're almost making it sound like evil is really not so evil. It's actually a good thing. It enhances the good. You know, you need that contrast between evil so that you can appreciate the good. The reason why the Bible talks about good coming out of evil is not because of evil. It's because God is good. So we need to focus, if we're going to use that as a part of an answer to somebody, is that we have a hope because God is holy and all good and loving. He is able to take what is evil and it still remains evil. But He's sovereign over it. Evil's truly evil, in other words. It does not enhance or produce good, but our God is able to redeem it and turn it for good and for His glory. God is omnipotent, and as such, He's able to redeem, to renew, to recreate. He is not overcome by evil, but rather being sovereign, He is able to subdue it and work it for His loving purposes. He overcomes evil with good. Evil is no match for our sovereign Lord. The last possible answer, and this is one that hopefully you'll be able to dismiss outright, is that evil is a necessary counterpart to good. You can't have good without evil. As Christians, as biblically minded Christians, we should be able to immediately dismiss that. Because if good and evil need to coexist, if evil has to be there in order to balance out good, or good can't exist without evil, then that would mean that before the creation, when it was just God alone, that would mean within God, he would be both good and evil. And so that is not something that we can hold to biblically, because God has revealed that is not true about himself. Good is something that is intrinsic to him. Evil is not. So for whom is the problem of evil really a logical problem? When Marty, the atheist, called me and mentioned about his brother, you can't just flippantly take something like that and turn it into, oh, here's my opportunity to prove to him the Christian faith, as if it's just a matter of an intellectual argument. This is a man whose brother was brutally murdered. A boy. Innocent. We have to take this seriously. I took a step back and I explained to him, I said, listen, I don't want to trivialize this. I don't want to turn this into a talking point between an atheist and a Christian. But if we're going to take your brother's murder as evil as it is, I need to point out to you a couple of things. You're an atheist. Your view of the world is that there is no God. There's no overarching standard of right and wrong by which everybody should be held accountable. You think there's nothing more to you than you're just a biochemical machine. You're just a body made up of chemicals, made up of atoms. But if that's true, then that's all your brother was. And you know what? Sometimes some atoms bounce around in a way that maybe is painful, maybe you don't like. But that's just the way the world is. But deep down, you know, your brother has dignity. And the man that did this is responsible. That act was evil. That man that did this is not just a biochemical machine that's being forced to do this because of the chemistry of his brain and the environment he was put in at the moment. That man is created in God's image and has rebelled against that image, and he has the ability, God-given ability, to make evil choices. He's not forced by his brain's biochemistry to do what he did. He chose it because he wanted to. He had an evil desire, and he acted on it. And therefore, he should be held responsible. He can be held responsible. And we can call that act an evil act, and we could say that's not the way this world is supposed to be. But in order for you to rationally say that, you have to repent, and you have to believe what the Bible says, what God says about this world. Because if what you as an atheist say about this world is true, that wasn't an evil act. That was not an evil act. That was, again, just a bunch of chemicals bouncing into some other chemicals. And you know what? Here today, gone tomorrow. There's no purpose. There's no rhyme. There's no reason. There's no right or wrong. And if you think that I'm setting up a straw man of what atheists believe, let me quote from, and he just recently passed away, so now, sadly, he knows the truth. William Provine, doctor and professor at Cornell University, one of the leading universities in this country. He was an evolutionary biologist. He was a professor of genetics and the history of science. This is what he said in a debate with a Christian. He at least was honest enough to admit this. He says, "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear." And I must say, these are basically Darwin's views, he said. There are no gods. no purposeful forces of any kind, no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be completely dead. That's just all. It's going to be the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, right and wrong, no ultimate meaning in life, and there's no free will for humans either. Now ask yourselves, if that's your view, is it logically consistent, if your view is that, as an unbeliever, is it logically consistent as an unbeliever to insist that some acts are evil? He just admitted there's no standard for ethics. In fact, there's not even any free will. Why does he believe there's no free will? Because chemicals don't make choices. Water doesn't choose what temperature it freezes at one atmospheric pressure. Doesn't choose what temperature it boils at one atmospheric pressure. Everything I learned studying biology and chemistry at Rutgers taught me chemicals don't make choices. No matter how you put them together, they don't make choices. So if all you are is just a bunch of chemicals, guess what? You may think you have free will, but it's just an illusion. And here's a professor from Cornell admitting as such, that that's where his view of the world leads. That view is irrational, it's illogical, and it shows that then when they turn around, when a tragedy happens, and they treat it like the tragedy it is, it shows they're suppressing the truth. Deep down, they know it, and that's evidence. So, what then is the Christian's response to the problem of evil? How do we answer the question of why God, who is holy and good and all-powerful, would allow such tragedies to go on when he could prevent it? Before an act happens that's evil, that takes the life of an innocent, God could, if he wanted to, stop that person's heart. He could cause him to cease to exist. How do we respond to that? I have a friend of mine, years ago, you'll probably be shocked to hear this, he, at one point in his life, when his son was young, he took his son to some people, and while he stood there and watched, those people held his son down and cut him in the face with a knife. And he paid them to do this. Why do I bring this up? Because I didn't just give you all the facts. And immediately a lot of you, like I did, when he first told this to me, jumped to conclusions. What a vile monster. How could you have done that to your son? But his son had been playing in the kitchen and was thirsty and went to climb up on the counter to get a cup out of the cupboard. And the stool that he was standing on at 3 years old slipped and he fell. He banged his face into the counter, and he was bleeding profusely from his lips because his teeth went through his lips. In order to save his life, my friend took his son to the hospital. His son didn't understand why the doctors were doing this. His son didn't understand why he had to be restrained so he couldn't stop them from doing this, but it was to save his life. My friend did this because there was a greater good that he was accomplishing. See, the problem of evil, as painful as it is psychologically, mentally, emotionally, it's not a logical problem. Because God has revealed, he's given us evidence in the person of Christ that he loves us, that he hates sin, that he's all good, he can be trusted, he's all powerful. He planned Christ's death from the beginning of history to save us. He works evil to good. We can trust him. So, because the Bible has revealed, because God has not left us in the dark to guess about his heart towards us, what type of God he is, because God has revealed this to us so we would not be in the dark, we know that if God is all powerful and he's all good, then he must have a morally sufficient reason for the evil he allows. And we have to trust that by faith.
That's what it boils down to.
The unbeliever chooses unbelief. We choose to trust him and what he has revealed about himself, even if he doesn't give us the answer. Perhaps even if he did give us the answer, we'd be like my friend's 3-year-old, and we wouldn't understand it. When he was being restrained by those doctors, my friend didn't go in and say, "Let me reason with you before this happens." No, he was saving his life. Evil and the terrible destruction it wreaks is real and pervasive. In our interactions with others, evil should not be trivialized, minimized, or treated as a mere intellectual talking point in a debate. Dr. Greg Bonson counsels that it's important for the Christian to recognize, indeed, to insist upon the reality and the serious nature of evil. The subject of evil is not simply an intellectual parlor game, a cavalier matter, a whimsical or relativistic choice of looking at things in a certain way. Evil is real. Evil is ugly. When you run into somebody who's experienced a tragedy, we need to point out that, yeah, you're right. It's evil. And we need to point out that if they want to take that evil seriously, they need to completely change their thinking. They need a renewing of their mind. They need to be rescued from the folly of their unbelief. They need to repent, turn from their unbelieving worldview, their worldview that cannot call something evil at all, and embrace God's truth, God's word. For it alone provides the necessary foundation for judging right from wrong and good from evil. Practically, though, we need to focus on how evil is not merely a problem that is out there. Evil is a problem in here. It's a problem of the heart and mind. It's our problem, both individually and collectively. The problem is us. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that God could have chosen to wipe out evil by annihilating everyone. He could have chosen not to create anything at all. But the Bible reveals that God is long-suffering, patient, kind, merciful, loving, and full of grace. Out of the fallen, evil, sinful humanity, Romans 9 says, out of the same lump of clay, God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, he's endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, those which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he's called, not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. Moreover, only the true God can offer a future hope. In the face of tragedy, suffering, we need hope. And the only hope you'll find in the midst of absolute evil is in a God who can overcome it. He alone has both the power and a loving heart towards us to redeem, to renew, to recreate, to restore. Remember his promise that in glory he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our God reigns. Amen. Lord, we just thank you that in this veil of tears, you've created a world that has enormous beauty, but this world has been marred through sin. For those of us who have suffered and those of us who have caused others to suffer, we thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, and that you promise somehow, even if we don't know how, we know you as Lord can redeem, restore, renew, and you will bring good out of it in the end, and you will wipe away our tears. And you will comfort us forever and ever and ever. Amen.